Good morning, everyone. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will take a look at what the Bible has to say about Enoch and his faith. Lord, we thank you for this chance to get into your word together, to study. Hopefully, Lord, we'll have a greater appreciation for your word, for your person. We ask you to increase our faith this morning and to make us and to melt us, to conform us more to the image of your Son. And Lord, and may we even more so be ready for your coming to meet you in the clouds. We thank you for the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. By way of introduction, we sometimes, as we're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we lose sight a little bit of the big picture. So I wanted to back up just a little bit and talk what got us to chapter 11. As you remember, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and they give us the life, the message that Jesus taught, tells us about his death and his resurrection. And then we move to Acts, and in the beginning of Acts, tells us about the 40 days that Jesus was on earth, and then his resurrection, after his resurrection, about his ascension to heaven, where he is today. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles and the first followers of Jesus. Based upon the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, the Christian church began and understood two very important truths. Number one, Jesus would come back for the church. The believers, both dead and alive, would be taken to heaven to be with him where he is. That is our hope today. And number two, the early church learned and believed that at a specific time, Jesus would return to earth with the resurrected believers, that Jesus would judge those on earth and make war with the people that reject him, and he would set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. From the first days of the church, many Hebrew Jews had come to Christ, even though the nation as a whole had rejected him, which was part of the reason that they killed Jesus in the first place. They had rejected him. But there was quite a few Jews, Hebrews, that believed in Jesus. The church began about 28 AD. Hebrews is written about 65 AD, so it's about 35 years after the first Jews had come to Christ. Some of these Jewish Christians were giving up on Jesus coming to get them. They were going back to old traditions, Old Testament teachings, and sacrificial practices. Why? Because Jesus hadn't come back. And there was there was persecution. Jews were being rounded up in some places, and it was easier to come back and for them to meet together. The writer of Hebrews is explaining throughout the book that the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ, that Jesus is better than Moses, that he's better than the angels, that he's better than the Levitical priesthood and all those sacrifices, and that everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, what he had promised to do, and that he was coming again. So he's telling them not to lose faith. Don't go back. Keep the faith. Don't give up. And reminding them again that the Old Testament is just a shadow of things to come. If there's a shadow of a peach or a pear sitting on the table and you look at the shadow, you don't grab the shadow, you grab the food. And the Old Testament was just a shadow of the good things to come that Jesus would fulfill. So when we get back to chapter 11, we have a long list of characters in the Old Testament that exhibit great faith. Great faith in God, great faith in God's promises. Some of these Old Testament characters we're familiar with, like Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joshua, David and Samuel, and many others are there to encourage the Jewish believers to have faith. And as we look at these Old Testament characters, most of them don't appear to start off with great faith. It seems to come as it progresses through their lives and they come to a place like we have where they get serious about their God. Today, the focus is on a man called Enoch. The Bible refers to him as the man who walked with God. So, chapter 11. Actually, let's back up just a few verses and catch the context in verse 35. The writer, writing to the Hebrews, says, "Therefore, do not throw your confidence, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." Another word for confidence might be faith or believing. Don't throw away your faith because it has a great reward. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." So there's the promise. Who is coming? That Jesus will come and will not delay. "But my righteous one shall live by faith." In other words, he will not give up. He will endure till Jesus comes. "And if he shrinks back, my soul," God speaking, "will have no pleasure in him." But you Christians, you Jewish Christians, he says in verse 39, "we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And then he goes on in verse 1, just by way of a little review. In chapter 11, he gives a definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. "For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." God created the universe and everything that is in it out of nothing. This points directly to Jesus. In the New Testament, it tells us, "For by him all things were created," speaking of Jesus. On to verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. How does he speak? Abel was a type of Christ, offering a better sacrifice than Cain, the perfect sacrifice that God accepted. The Old Testament tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice of sins. Abel was a type of Christ in that he offered a better sacrifice. So that gets us to the passage on Enoch. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There are three other passages in the Bible that talk about Enoch. We're going to look at two of them. The third I might just refer to. They are Genesis chapter 4 and 5, and the book of Jude, verse 14 and 15, and Luke chapter 3. Let's turn to chapter 4 of Genesis. Chapter 4 of Genesis to get a better picture of Enoch before we make application to these truths. In chapter 4, let's pick it up at verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Look at verse 8. Cain told his brother Abel, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So sin had taken hold of Cain, and he murdered his brother. Over in verse 17, it says, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now, this is not the Enoch that we're going to be studying, but just to clarify, this is the same name, different lineage. This is the lineage of the ungodly line through Cain. This is the third from Adam. Adam had a son named Cain, and Cain had a son named Enoch. There is going to be some obvious distinctions as we move along. Down in verse 18, Enoch had several sons, and they're listed in verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad became the father of Mahujael. Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took two wives in verse 19. We get down to verse 23, and we see what kind of fellow Lamech was. He talked to his wives and said, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. This is Lamech speaking. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and I killed a boy for striking me. And we get an idea of the kind of person he was. He was ungodly and he was murderous. By the time we get to chapter 6, turn over there to chapter 6, this evil lineage through Cain, through Enoch, through Lamech, had disastrous effects on the world. In verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man," I'm in chapter 6, verse 5, "the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created on the face of the land, from animals, from man to animals, creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah, we'll pick up Noah in a few minutes, and someone later on is going to teach on Noah. But at the time of Noah, sin had abounded, and men were evil and practicing evil things as never before. So, in chapter 4, verse 25, we see the godly line. Adam, chapter 4, verse 25, "Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain had killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh." A little different. "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." So here's the godly lineage down through another son from Adam. If we see the, you can look at the entire genealogy from Adam all the way to Jesus in Genesis 3. But we're going to continue along here. In chapter 5, verse 3, we'll pick it up. "Adam lived 130 years, and he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth." And in verse 5, it says, "So all the days of Adam lived, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Notice that phrase. And then Seth had a son. In verse 8, it says, "And so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." This is going to become a common phrase throughout the genealogy of Seth. In verse 11, another son from Seth says, "And so the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died." And in verse 14, you have the next generation, and it says, "And the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died." And then you have one more, and it says in verse 17, or two more, it says, "So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died." And his oldest son, it says in verse 18, lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. There's our Enoch. When Jared lived 800 years after that, he became the father of Enoch and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Now we get to something else. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years, and he became the father of Lamech. So here we have Enoch being the first person in this genealogy who didn't die. God took him. God took him to heaven. He was raptured or translated, however you want to say it, directly to heaven. Note there in verse 22, it says, then Enoch walked with God. What was the then? After he had lived 65 years. There was something about the birth of his son and God working in his life that changed him. And he began at that point to walk with God after 65 years of life. Now we have some possibilities that we can think about. The natural tendency for men sometimes was when we get married, we settle down. Sometimes when we have a child, we really settle down and we get serious about being a good father. I don't know if that was it, or was it just God coming into his life, because at this point, Enoch began to become a prophet of God. He prophesied certain things. We'll see that when we get over to Jude. But the name that he named his son is prophetic. His name is Methuselah, which in Hebrew is translated, when he is dead, it shall come. Now, how would you like a name like, when he is dead, it shall come? Now, what's your name? When I'm dead, it will come. So, what will come? Well, the only thing that fits, because Methuselah is the oldest person, not the oldest, he lived the longest of any person in the Bible. And if you add the numbers and the years up, it takes us right up to the time of Noah and the flood, the judgment of God and on the evil people was going to come. This was prophetic. It affected Enoch's life in such a way that he began and continually walked with God another 300 years. Let's see. So Enoch was raptured before the flood, well before the flood, but he was raptured before the flood, which was, the flood, of course, was God's judgment on the wicked men that had filled the earth. Enoch being raptured is a picture of the church being taken out of this world before the tribulation period, which is God's next great time of judging the earth. So Enoch is taken out, and then some years later, the flood comes. Enoch is a picture of God taking the church out of the earth to heaven, so they will not go through that tribulation. Noah is a picture of Israel, not the church. Noah is a picture of Israel that goes through the flood, but is protected in going through the flood. Two different things, but both pictures of God's preservation One taking them to heaven, the other one putting them, the Jews that Noah and his family, putting them in the ark, going through the tribulation, but being preserved through it. So Enoch did not die, but went to heaven. He is not the only one. Elijah, roughly 2,000 years later, was taken up, according to God's word, to heaven without dying. 1,000 years after that, Jesus was taken to heaven. He was translated before many people. There in Acts chapter 1, the Jews that were watching saw Jesus rise and go right up into the clouds. The promise of the church being raptured is shadowed not only in the Old Testament, but it is taught by Jesus in the Gospels, like in John 14. It's taught in the book of Acts. The rapture is taught in the epistles. The rapture is taught in the book of Revelation. It is an undeniable truth, an undeniable event, which takes us to Jude. Turn over to Jude, second to the last book in your Bible. Jude is reminding the readers of the ungodly people throughout the history of the Bible. And then he turns to Enoch down in verse 14. Whoops, I'm not in Jude. Down in verse 14. It says, it was also about these men, these evil men in the Old Testament, that Enoch, seventh generation from Adam, so we know this is the Enoch through the godly line, seventh from Adam, not the Enoch from Cain, prophesied. So Enoch is called a prophet here, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. So here's a picture of prophetically of God or Christ coming back to earth with many thousands of his holy ones. Who could that be? It has to be the raptured church up in heaven. And they come back. And verse 15, what is Jesus doing? To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken. So Jesus is coming back at some point with the church to execute judgment upon all. All there is written four times. There's nobody that's getting through that. And the ungodly is mentioned four times. And what are they spoken of? It's said in verse 15, lost my thought. They were acting without reverence to God. Lost my spot there. So anyway, the church returns with the Lord Jesus. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, breaking into the middle of the sentence, he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, referring to this same thing with Jesus returning with all his saints. Revelation, turn over to to chapter 19, Revelation 19, we see in verses 11 through 19, the armies of heaven. Look at verse 14. We'll just cut it short here. It says, "And the armies which were with him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." And then it talks about Jesus coming to judge the kings and the armies on the earth with the saints following him from heaven. So, knowing that the saints are coming from heaven with the Lord when he judges the earth and sets up his kingdom on the earth, there has to be a rapture for them to get to heaven. So let's turn back to Hebrews 11 and we'll wrap things up here. Hebrews 11. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." How was he pleasing to God? Verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him." The answer is, how was he pleasing to God? His faith that God is the all-powerful creator, that God is sovereign, that God is the judge, that God is the Savior, that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. He will reward those that walk with him by taking them to heaven as he rewarded Enoch. The promise to us at this point is that we, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, our God, our reward will be going to heaven. By putting our faith in God, we're assured that we will go. Enoch is our example, our shadow, the truth that's taught back there in the Old Testament. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll finish with this. In verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured, translated, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Look down at the next couple of verses. "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Then down in verse 9, For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are alive, or whether we are awake or asleep, we will be together with him. There's the rapture. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So the encouragement here in this passage is by the example of Enoch to put our complete faith in God, in Jesus Christ, and to wait for his return. Let's pray a moment. Lord, thank you for the amazing truth of your word. How even looking back over 6,000 years of history, your plans are right on schedule. And all the Old Testament characters, the Old Testament types and pictures and shadows, even the Old Testament laws, all point to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And we, Lord, are putting our trust and faith in your word. And with that, we take confidence and encouragement. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.